I'm a little overcome with emotion this morning. I am just so overcome with God's goodness to our congregation and to His saving grace and how He has saved so many just recently. And it's just overcoming. And the whole congregation has a part of that. we are a congregation that has developed and matured into a congregation that can take care of babies. You know, there are some places we've been reading about the churches in Revelations, and there are some places that we're not able to have babies, take care of them, nurture them, bless them, be examples to them, because they were in so much trouble themselves. But thanks be to God that He is working with us. He is correcting us and molding us into what He wants us to be. And consequently, the Lord is able. He is able to save those that are lost, and knowing that He has a good place for them to grow up. And it's just so overwhelming. So our message this morning is still on love, a different facet of love. It is about the love of husbands and wives. The love that it takes to be a husband or a wife. We've been talking about how we've needed to love God with all of our heart. And we've been talking about what it took to perfect that love. And then we talked about loving the brethren. But I'm going to tell you, the love between husbands and wives, and particularly for a congregation, and for a congregation to grow, that we have to have that. We have to have that working in us and through us. It has to be the kind of love that is like what we have for God. In fact, marriage is used as an example of Christ in the church because it's so close. It's so close, and it's so closely related. So if we are to have that kind of love, then we're going to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And then it's going to have to be shed abroad between husbands and wives. And there are those here that aren't a husband this morning, and those here that aren't wives. But if you want to be a husband or a wife, you need to know these things ahead of time. Because there's some things that you need to be prepared for and that you need to know about, so that you know how to conduct yourself and be what you need to be. So the message is to everyone, although we will be talking about husbands and wives. All right, in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So God looked around and He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And He was going to make him a helpmeet. And we know that that helpmeet was woman. We know that was going to be who his helpmeet was. Now, a helpmeet is somebody that, there are many definitions of a helpmeet. But it is somebody that helps. It says in a subordinate position. In other words, not helps as in dragging you along or in pushing you, which can happen sometimes. Wives want to drag or push, but it is one that helps in a subordinate position, one that encourages, one that helps to do part of the task, one that helps to practically that we pray for our husbands because they're going out into the world. They're facing the enemy every day, coming back home. We need to pray for them while they're gone. Yeah. We need to do part of the work. We need to, instead of thinking about ourselves and that we're lonely or, you know, we don't want them to go or, you know, there's lots of women that'll say, oh, do you have to go to work today? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. That's not doing part of the work. Part of the work is you're going to be alone during the day. That's part of the work. All right. So the woman was created to be a helpmeet to the man. All right. In Genesis 2:21-24. God has caused Adam to go to sleep. He's taken a rib. He's formed the woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, it says here, because she was taken out of man. And she was. And then there's another scripture in the Bible that says every man since has been taken out of woman. So isn't it something how God views things?
Yeah.
So it is a wonderful thing that woman was formed out of man, but then man from that day forward was formed out of woman. So it says here that a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that is a wonderful thing. That is a good thing. But I will tell you that there are many husbands that do not know how to leave father and mother and cleave to the wife. They don't know how. There are experiences that you learn it as you go. I'll give you a quick experience. My husband and I were on our honeymoon together. And we went into an antique shop, and we saw these antique vases, candle holders or whatever, sitting in a display case. And I said, oh, those are so nice. And my husband said, yes. He says, I ought to get them for my mom. See, it takes some time. We're on our honeymoon now. His love is supposed to be really working with me now. And I said, well, I would like them. He goes, oh, you know, yes, he says, you should have them. We'll get them for you, you know, because it's hard for them to quit thinking about their mothers, quit thinking about that they always have maybe helped and take care of their mothers. And as they grew up, their father said, take care of your mother and all these things. But at some point, they have to leave their mother and father and cleave to the wife. In other words, they have to form a unit now. They have to form a family. And sometimes it's very hard. You've heard the expression, mama's boys. You know, you're going to see some of that. And being married to a mama's boy is a very difficult thing. Not a good thing. Because his love has not matured towards his wife yet. His love is still being given to his mother instead of given to his wife. And that's what we're talking about here. All of the things we're talking about today is the love between husband and wife and what should go on between husband and wife and how it should be directed. And so he has to learn to do that. A woman many times is willing to leave her family for her husband. You know, if he wants to take her clear across the country, oh, she's willing to go. You know, she's going to go and be where her husband is. And so the instruction doesn't come to the woman about leaving the father and mother because they're more willing to do that. It's sometimes the husband that has more of a problem. So it's something that men need to work on, that you put your wife first before your family. You know, because it's talking about husband and mother and father, but it's talking about, in other words, family. It can't all be around family. It can't be all the holidays are with your family. It can't be that all the special time, you know, the minute they call, we got to rush over there and help. But if my parents call, nothing maybe happen. Now, there's a reason why. This is Adam talking here. Adam knows nothing about marriage. Do you understand? But he prophesied here. He prophesied that a man should leave mother and father. He had no mother and father. God was his creator. He had no mother and father. But he prophesied about what it was going to take in order for this couple to live together. I'm going to have to leave. They're going to have to leave mother and father. So, all right. In the Genesis, the third chapter, we're going to do 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So this is God's judgment on what happened in the garden when they partook of the fruit that they weren't supposed to partake of. This is his judgment on Adam. Now, I want you to notice here that it says here, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles. You're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Do you know that there's many, many men that don't want to work? But that is what God said they were going to have to do. That it was going to be passed on through mankind. They were going to have to work. They were going to have to work hard. It was going to be sweaty work. You know what I'm saying? Though it may not be physical sometimes, it will be a mental strain. That you're going to have to work. You can't survive with an attitude of that I don't feel like working today. I don't feel like going in today. I'm going to call in. I got time. I'll call in a sick day because I just don't feel like going. You should never give in to those things. A man should never give in to those things. God said what it was going to be like, and he expects you to persevere through it. He expects you to go through it. He expects you not to give in to yourself and say, I don't feel like it today, so I'm going to stay home. That is not what God intended. He intended that you would persevere through it because he knew that you having to fight and to make a living for your family in hardships was going to truly make you the man of the house. It was going to truly make you the man that a woman could look up to. When she sees you, even when you're a little bit sick, and you go off to work anyway, she's going to admire you. She's going to feel like he cares so much for us because he's going in even when he doesn't feel very good. This is what God said you were to do. And men that don't do this are not fulfilling God's place that he put them in. They're not fulfilling it. And the thing is, there is a great blessing with this. This isn't just all hard work. There is a great blessing. And a lot of men will tell you, if you will listen, that working, it can be a great joy. Working can be a sense of accomplishment. It can be a sense of manliness. It can be a sense of, I am doing what is right. There's something involved in it that a man receives down deep in his spirit, in his soul, that he receives from following what God said he was going to have to do. It's accepting what God said is what you have to do. It's saying yes to God. And it's not giving in to the flesh that doesn't want to work hard. So, if you're an unmarried lady, you don't want somebody that isn't a hard worker. You don't want somebody that isn't out there working hard every day, bringing home money, hopefully saving some of it, not just throwing it away and spending it all. You want somebody that's hardworking, has a job, has a future, is looking to something that will be a family, looking to be a family environment where you can be safe and your children will be safe. Because you can trust, because they're such a hard worker. That's what you want to look for. If you get anything else, you will be so dissatisfied. So, on to Proverbs. Still talking about the husband. Proverbs 18 and 9. No, I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Timothy. I read the wrong scripture. 1 Timothy 5, 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." These are people in church. These are people that are around the saints. These are people that are claiming something. If they do not provide for their own, if they do not go out and work however hard they have to work to get it done, they're worse than an infidel. Somebody that has no respect for God at all. Because, see, God laid it down. Nobody else did. We didn't. God laid this down. And when they do what God said, they will be blessed. And when they don't do what God says, it says they're worse than an infidel. All right? Galatians 6, 4, and 5. "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So that clearly tells us that the man receives something out of his hard work. There is rejoicing in himself alone when he has proved his own work, when he has proved that, you know, I can get up every day and I can go to work and I can bring home money and I can do these things for my family. When we go through a rough patch, if I have to go and get a little second job on the side to get us through, you know, in this day and age, so many times the husbands say, "Well, you go out and get a job. I'm already working, you know, 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day. You go out and get a job and help out." But that isn't what the scripture says. It's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that the man is the one that takes care of the family. And so he needs to do it. And he will be blessed and helped. Why do you think it is that so the saints are blessed, the men are blessed in their work, they're blessed in their, because if they have the right attitude and they want to work and they want to fulfill these scriptures, God will see them through. He'll put them in positions. He'll give them jobs that are beyond what they could have ever even asked for. You want to see God work in your life? You just get busy doing the things that a man is supposed to do and watch him bless you. Because it's him that laid it down. Nobody else did. He did. There are so many in this day and age where the woman wants to be the one that stays home, or the man wants to be the one that stays home with the children and send the woman out because she has a better education. You better rethink that. You better rethink it. It's out of the order of God, and it can't possibly work as well as what God set up. It can't work as well. You have to do it the way God set it up. He said it was going to be like this, that the man was going to go out. See, God was taking care of him in the garden. See, he was taking care of him. He didn't have a lot to do. But when he decided that he was going to go ahead and disobey God, then God said, "All right, but this is going to be your life now from here on out. And you're going to have to do it with joy. You're going to have to do it with your whole heart. You're going to have to pour your whole being into supplying for your family. And it will be a blessing all the way around." All right. It says there that a man shall bear his own burden. This is the man's burden. He's supposed to bear it. All right. Still talking to the husbands. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. "And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye have lack of nothing." I put this scripture in here because if you're looking for a man that's going to do a good job, be a good husband for you, he needs to have these traits. He needs to have a quietness. You don't want a man that is easily riled and easily thrown into a panic about things and easily pushed into extremes. You don't want a man like that. You want somebody that works with their own hands. There are many people out there looking for fast money. And there's lots of people in jail because they looked for fast money. Because they didn't want to work with their hands. They didn't want to do the hard work and get the money like they were supposed to get. They wanted to do it fast. So you want somebody that is willing to work with their own hands. They're industrious. They have a plan. They have a burden. They, you know, even when nobody's looking, they're still following the same kind of a place. They just don't look good on paper. You know what I'm saying? They're out there doing what they're supposed to be doing. You want somebody that walks honestly and that has a good reputation out there because of their honesty. You want that. You start hearing too many things about, you know, well, this little shady deal or that little shady deal. He's not husband material. Not husband material. Because he's going to do those kind of things when you're there. And then you're going to be all involved. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. Some more qualifications. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now it's a shame, isn't it? That there are so many men out there living off of the support that their wives or girlfriends get. It's a shame. It's not right. You don't want a man that is willing to live off of a woman. Because you'll be the woman he lives off of. You don't want to do that. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Oh my. You mean men turn into busybodies when they're not working? You know, you kind of have a tendency to think only women are busybodies. But if men aren't working, they can be busybodies. So you want to be careful of a man that's telling you stories about everybody in the neighborhood, telling you stories about his family, exposing secrets and all those kind of things. That is not husband material, because he's going to expose all yours. He's going to tell everybody about you. He's going to tell everybody about your mistakes and everything that you've done wrong. He's going to go out there and try to find sympathy with somebody for all of that. And you know, there are many, many affairs that start over somebody trying to get sympathy. It says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, get out there and work. Get a job. Work. Eat your own bread. You know, if your own can only get beans and cornbread, don't be letting people take you out. Buy you this and buy you, oh, I just want to help you. Buy you steak and this, that, and the other. You earn steak. Earn it. You know what I'm saying? This is the man you want in your house. You don't want him, you going through a hard time and he starts borrowing from all the neighbors. Starts taking help from his family. Not that there isn't a place for families to help each other. That's not what I'm talking about, and I think you know that. This is what you want for husband material. All right. Now we're going to go on. We're going to go back to Genesis 3:16. We're going to talk about the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now many people think that this is something because with what she did, and she tempted him, and all these things, that she's being punished. No. No. She's not being punished. She's being protected. See, she was deceived. Adam did it with his eyes wide open. He wasn't deceived. She was deceived. She was tricked, in other words. So God has put it that there's going to be a way that she can be protected, and her protection will be her husband. So you want a man that is willing to protect you. I have known people that were married and that the husband's family treated the wife bad. And this is something I grew up around. They treated the wife bad. And the husband didn't say a word. Didn't defend her at all. That is not who you want. You want a husband that will go in and say, listen, don't be talking to my wife like that. You know, or we won't be coming back here. You know, we're going to have nice, pleasant times here, or we won't be here. You know, I'm not going to subject my wife to all of my family that's out here drinking and carrying on and having parties and everything. I want to be with them so bad. I got to be with them. And then I subject her to all that too. No, no, you don't want a man like that. And the woman, oh, dear ones. It says that he'll rule over you. That means that you're going to be in subjection. And we've heard that word before. You're going to be in subjection. Oh, so many women fight against being in subjection because they don't understand what it means. It's not, I know that some men can maybe do it the wrong way, but it's not about that he's ruling over you. Subjection is something that you willingly give. You willingly give it. It's not something that he has to take. It's not something that he has to demand. So, anyway, it says here that he's going to rule over you. Now, there's another scripture. I probably have it in here. I just don't know. But there's another scripture that says that your desire will be towards your husband. Okay. So, now, there is a good thing that works in salvation. That works very well. That my desire is towards my husband. My desire is towards him and everything that he is going through, and I'm going to be a good helpmeet, and I'm going to do all these things. This is what the wife should be doing. That's a good thing. But in sin, it makes a woman stay in an abusive relationship. Because you're going to be turned towards your husband. In other words, something happened in the fall, and with what all that took place afterwards, and the divisions that God put, and the different duties that were going to happen, and the different things that were going to be against them in life, he had to give her a desire towards her husband in order to make it work, because they were sinners now. But out there in sin, it causes her to be, you know, if he says rob a bank, she's going to go help him rob a bank. You know, if he said, you know, is abusive to her, it makes her stay in the abusive relationship. And people say, why does she stay? Because there's something in her now that is naturally drawn and given over to the man. And in sin, it can be abused. In salvation, it won't be abused. But out there in sin, it will. All right, Proverbs 31, 11 through 12, still talking about the wives. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So anybody that's looking for a wife, you want somebody you can trust. You want somebody that isn't doing anything shady, you know, sneaking around. If she's sneaking around to go see you, bad thing. Don't do that, because she's going to sneak around behind your back too and go and do things. You know, it may not be that she's having an affair or anything, but sneak around and with the money, sneak around with the girlfriend, sneak around here, sneak around there, go undermine you, go against you. You don't want somebody like that. You want her, somebody you can truly trust in. And it says that you'll have no need of spoil. In other words, you won't feel like, you don't want a woman that goes around behind your back, borrows money from her parents because she wants that new thing that you don't have the money to get her. So she goes behind your back and gets it, and there it is in your house. Where did this come from? Oh, my mom and dad got it for us. You know what I'm saying? Because what is that going to make you feel like? That's going to make you feel like, I'm not providing enough. I got to get out there and get some more. And if you're not careful, there'll be that fast money thing presented to you. And you'll feel like, well, just this once, I'll do this little fast money thing so that she'll be happy, and you'll be in a bad place. So you don't want somebody that's going around and sneaking around behind their parents' back, being shady with their money, in deep debt. If either one's in deep debt, you don't want that. You do not want that, because if they couldn't handle their money, they won't handle it after you're married. And you're taking on that debt. You don't want that. All right, Proverbs 31:15, verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. You want an industrious woman. In other words, you go to visit her at her house, you want to see her up and helping her mom in the kitchen, and you want to see her doing this here. You don't want to see her just laying around and her mom is doing everything, and the only time she moves is when her mother says, come in here and do this, or come in here and do that. Is that what you want? You want to have to leave it every morning, go to work and say, don't forget to clean this and don't forget to clean that today? Is that what you want to do? Or do you want somebody that's industrious? Do you want somebody that's about those kind of things? See, we have all these warning signs of what people are really like, but we cast them aside because we are looking at them. Oh, they're so wonderful. But you're going to live with wonderful. You're going to live with him. And you're going to have to put up with these things. So you want, and you're going to have to put up with her and her ways. And you're going to come home and there's going to be a mess here and a mess there. And you're going to think, what has she been doing all day? I've been working out here hard all day and sweating and everything. What has she been doing? Oh, I had such a tough day. You don't want a woman like that. And women, you don't want to be women like that. You want to be industrious. There have been many a men that were fooled. Many a men that were fooled. And oh, when they were there, you know, oh, they're up and they're helping cook the dinner and they're helping do this and they're helping do that and everything because they want to make a good impression. But they can't get them to hardly move when you're not there in the house. You're going to have to investigate a little bit. You know? You're going to have to find out some things. You're going to have to see what people are really like. And listen, women, it's not going to get any easier. You have a husband to take care of, and then there'll be a child, and then maybe a second child, maybe a third child. It doesn't get easier. It only gets more difficult. So if you can't handle it when you're not having to take care of anybody, then he doesn't want you. He shouldn't want you. If you can't handle it when you're not having to take care of anybody but you. You want the men, when they're looking on, they want to see a wife that's industrious. They want to see her here at the church. They want to see her on work days, and she's giving of her time, and she's giving. I mean, if she's by herself, she's only taking care of herself. Listen, there's all these mothers with I don't know how many children and everybody else, and they're all here working. But I'm just little on me, taking care of just nobody but me, and I can't be here. I'm just so busy.
Yeah.
Industrious. You want an industrious woman. Because it's going to get rough in the marriage. It's going to get a lot of work. Her work is going to mount. Your work as you go through life may get slightly easier. You may get higher positions. And you may get to be a boss or your whatever, and you may not have to work as hard. But her work is going to get harder as it goes on. She starts out with not very much to do, but she ends up with a lot to do. So you want to see somebody that is industrious when they only have them to take care of. You want to see that. All right. Ephesians 5, 23 through 23 and 24. Actually, this is going to be husbands and wives, and we're going to go all the way from 23 through 33. So the first part, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Sounds like a hard thing, doesn't it? Sounds like a hard thing. But you know what's going to make it easier? You made a good choice. See, you made a good choice. That's going to make it easier. She's going to be willingly let you have the head place. She's going to willingly be in subjection to you. She's going to let you be the head. The husband is the head of the wife. Now the children, they're both over the children together. But he's the head of the wife. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is only to their own husbands. This is not women being in subjection to men. All women in subjection to all men. They're all higher than all women. That is not what the Bible teaches at all.
Amen.
You are only in subjection to your own husband. That is all. There are people that take this to the extreme to where the sons in the family can order the woman around, the mother around. You know, I mean, and we're not talking about some Eastern religion either. We're talking about people that grow up here in the United States and that don't belong to necessarily any kind of religion. And they take this kind of an attitude towards women. But that is not what God wanted. And so then in 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Do you know that the scripture instructs husbands to love their wives? Because, and in another place, and it may be in my reading, and it says, and be not bitter against them. Because it is easy for a husband to get bitter against a wife. Now, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. God knows something about men that maybe even I don't understand. But He instructs them, love your wives, love them. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, just like Christ loved us. And he was willing to go without food. He was willing to go without sleep. He was willing to walk from city to city. And just like he was willing to spend many hours in prayer. And then he was willing to even die and go to the cross for the church. Husbands, this is your job. To give yourself completely and fully your health, your welfare, your everything to this family, to this wife. You are to give yourself like that. That's love. See, just like Christ loved the church, you're supposed to love your wife like that. You give yourself for her. You don't come in and she's gone to bed because she has a bad headache or something, you don't go in the bedroom and say, "Where's dinner?" It's not love. It's not love. If I have a good wife, and she's usually always up doing, and she always has dinner, then I should be alarmed when I walk in and there's no dinner. I should be alarmed. Something is horribly wrong. And I should approach it like that. I should go in and say, "What is the matter? What is wrong?" And then you serve her that night. Because that's what Christ does to us, isn't it? When we're sick and suffering, doesn't He serve us? Doesn't He come to us? Doesn't He serve us, make us feel better, comfort us, heal us? Doesn't He do that? Okay, that's what a husband's to do for a wife. Let's see, 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." In other words, as your own body. When I'm tired and I want to lay around, don't be upset when she's tired and she wants to lay around. You know what I'm saying? When I come in from being somewhere or having a rough day and I just need a little bit of quiet time, you know, the husband just needs to go off and get a little quiet time alone. Don't be selfish when some days you come home and she's had a particularly trying day and she says to you, "Could you watch your children for a few minutes? I just need a little time alone." Don't be selfish. You need it. Why wouldn't she need it? See, consider yourself. You love yourself. You want yourself to have some free time. You want yourself to have some time that I could just relax and everything. But you don't want your wife to have it. Why would that be? "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." You don't hate your own flesh. But you nourish and cherish it. Oh, you pet and pamper it. We can all do that. All right. Let's go down to 33. "Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Listen. Why is it the Lord is telling the man to love his wife? Don't be bitter against her. But he's telling the woman, reverence your husband. I'm going to tell you why. Because a woman wants to be loved. A man wants to be respected. He wants to be respected. So that's why she's to reverence her husband. It means respect, reverence. It means that I don't think I have better ideas than he does all the time. And I don't think every idea he has can be improved upon if you'll just hear this little thing I have to say. You know, sometimes it's better to leave some things undone. My husband one time told me, he says, "You think you're smarter than me." And I thought, how does he get that? I never felt like I had done anything to cause that. Well, the Lord told me what it was. It's because he would call me out into the garage. He would be building on something or doing something. And I know nothing about anything. But I'm trying. I didn't want to go look at it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, women don't have a lot of interest. But I know he wants me to look at it. So I'm trying to be a good wife. And so I go out and I look at it and I'm looking at it. And so I try to engage. I mean, that's what you should do. You know, be interested. And I would say things, and he would say, and that was where he got the idea I thought I was smarter. Because I would say, "Well, what about if you put, you know, this here or that there or whatever?" I'm just trying to engage with him because I'd have stayed in the house and you wouldn't have heard a word from me. But he called me out there, you know. But when I found that out, when the Lord told me what it was, sometimes we have to pray and we have to ask the Lord, "Lord, I don't feel like I'm doing this to him, but he thinks I am. So what am I doing that he's interpreting it that way?" We just can't defend ourselves and say, "I'm not doing that." We have to find out, what are we doing that makes him interpret it that way? And when the Lord told me what I was doing, that he was interpreting that way, I got it. And when I went out there, I just went out there and said, oh, that looks nice. That really looks good. You know, well, and then he would say, well, what do you think about this? I said, oh, I think that's good. You know, and I would just leave it alone. Because, and then I never heard him tell me that again. After I learned what it was that I was doing. Oh, Lord, we're almost out of time. So wise, it says, 1 Peter 3:1. Says, likewise, ye wise, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. All right, it goes on. Whose adorning? Let it not be outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, and even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. All right. There's a lot in here. I'm going to try to cut it down. Be in subjection to your own husbands. So, if they make mistakes, if they're not obeying the word, and if they're not doing something, that you can win them because you are obeying. You are doing it right. Your conversation will be a conviction to them. It's also the same for the man. His conversation will be a conviction to the woman. If you just do it right, if you just continue to do what God wants you to do, that's truly loving. That's truly loving your spouse. When you make effort to keep yourself right and holy and obedient to God, you are loving your spouse, because you cannot be all these things without that. So it says, not let it be the outward adorning. See, that's out there in sin. What do the women do? What do they do to get the attention of the men? They decorate. They decorate their bodies. They wear all manner of things and everything. From the top of their head to the sole of their feet, they decorate to get the attention of the man. But God's instruction is, it's not about outward adorning. What is going to make a good marriage is when you have a meek and a quiet spirit. When you're not, there's a scripture that says there's about being in a house with a bawling woman. In other words, a complaining woman all the time. No, a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit. One that isn't easily riled. One that doesn't fly off the handle. One that doesn't say all manner of stuff to you and then come back later and say, well, I didn't mean all of that. But you said it all. Why do you want somebody that's going to say all those things? You don't. You don't. So it's to ornament yourself with the graces of God is what's going to make a man be endeared to you. Women think that it's only through the eyes that men are endeared to them, but it's not true. They're endeared to them because of their spirit, because of who they are. And we need to project that. A meek and a quiet spirit. One that is not argumentative, doesn't always have to have the last word. One that is not out there protesting and saying all manner of this. One that is not all embroiled in the arguments of the land. And one that's not all embroiled in all of the things that are going on. That's not a meek and a quiet spirit in a woman. A meek and a quiet spirit in a woman is that she prays about all those things. She is meek and quiet because she is the one that makes the atmosphere of the home. If she's a complaining, angry woman, the household is going to be complaining and angry. That's what you're going to live with. If she is meek and quiet and goes about the business of taking care of things, is able to take hardships, is able to say, you come home this week and they say, I didn't make as much this week and this is all I have. She says, don't worry, I'll make it stretch. Instead of saying, what, again? A meek and a quiet spirit. All right, 1 Peter 3, we're going down to 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And that prayers be not hindered. It's talking about husbands and wives living right, that their prayers will not be hindered. And you in particular, as part of that union, living right, so that your prayers will not be hindered. But it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Yeah. See, some people think that that means that, oh, women are so emotional and they're so weak, and us men are strong. No, that isn't what it means. This is talking about physical endurance. A man has much more physical endurance than a woman. Don't expect her to keep up with you. It is so sweet to me to see the older couples on campgrounds. And they're older now. And so the man carries his woman's heavy purse. His wife's heavy purse. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that sweet? Now, they wouldn't have thought of carrying their wife's purse when they were young. But you know what they've learned? She's the weaker vessel. And so, right now, her purse is kind of heavy for her. So let me carry it for you. Let me carry your books. Let me carry your Bible. You know, let me open the door for you. There was a time that there was a message preached. And it was about husbands and wives. And anyway, I think, if I'm not mistaken, my husband preached it. And he was talking about open the doors for your wife and this, that, and the other and everything. And we came out of church. And I walked over to the car and stood there. And he got in the car. The children all got in the car. And I'm standing there. And he said, He's looking at me through the window. Come on, come on, come on. You know, and the children are looking at me and, you know, and everything. And he's going through the window. And then you could tell when it hit him. And he stopped. And he got out of the car. And he came around. And he opened the door for me. And I got in and closed the door. And we went home. You know what I'm saying? Because it's easy to talk about. But you've got to perform these things. See, it's easy to read these scriptures, but you've got to perform them. You've got to do them. This is showing love and respect, and as a weaker vessel. I think it's so wonderful, you know, when you see even the older brothers, and they're helping their wives out of the car. You know, they can barely get themselves out of the car. But they're over there on their wife's side, and they're trying to get her purse and all of these things. And they're, you know, and she's got a cane, and they give her a cane, and they're trying to help her out of the car, you know, and they can barely do it themselves. What is that? That's honoring her as the weaker vessel. Honoring her. And it sticks. And it works in people's minds. And it works in young men's minds as they look on. It works in young women's minds. I want a husband like that. When I get old, I want somebody like that. Well, you better pick good in the beginning. All right. Last scripture. 1 Peter 8 through 13. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are therefore called that you should inherit a blessing. Husbands and wives, love one another. Have compassion on one another. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Love, be pitiful. Be pitiful. Have pity on your husband and your wife. when they're not doing well, when they're not feeling good, when they're having a bad day, when they're having hard times at work, and there's somebody there that's just persecuting them every day, and they're coming home just in their mind upset almost every day, you know, just being persecuted or something. Have pity. Have pity. Don't start hitting him up with what the children did all day. Oh, wait till you hear this. Wait till you hear that. Don't do that. And sometimes the husband might come in the house and he sees the woman and her hair's kind of fly away and she's disreveled and she's at the stove and the heat's in her face and the children are over there and the toys are strewn all over, and you look around and you say, I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? She could lose a little help. Endear yourself to her. Go over there and get the children organized. Say, pick up all these toys here. Go in and say, what can I help you with, you know, for dinner? You know, if you love one another, why wouldn't you want to help? Yeah, amen. When they're having that bad day, why wouldn't you want to do that? Why wouldn't you want to help and go out in the garage and help with this, that, or the other? I've got many things I want to do in the house, but my husband needs my help out here because he's saying, you know, I'm cleaning the garage, honey, but I don't know what to do with all your stuff. Right? That's what they're going to say. You need to go out there and help them to know what to do with your stuff. And if you have to sit out there all day with them and help them with it and say, well, you know, this should really be here, and put this in front because I have to get in this all the time. You know, don't wait until he puts it clear in the back and then you walk out in the garage and say, why'd you put that clear in the back? I need that every day. Why would you do that? Be pitiful to one another. Courteous. Courteous. Love is courteous. Not evil for evil. One of you might do something that is not nice. Don't do something back. Don't do something back. It says, not railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Bless them. They come in all complaining, railing. You know, I almost tripped over that tricycle of the children's out on the sidewalk. You know, you need to take notice of that they left that out there, and say, oh, honey, go have a seat. Let me bring you some ice water. Bless him. Bless him. What's going to happen when you bless him? When you're a blessing to him, what's going to happen? His love, he's going to soften, and his love is going to start beating in there, and he's going to say, oh, shouldn't have done that. And you're going to bring him the ice water, and he's liable to grab your hand and say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You see, but your reaction to things is how your love is shown. Your reaction to each other is how your love is shown. Your reaction to hard times, your reaction to them being out of sorts, is how you show your love for them. Or you can show hate. You have a choice. But real love, it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Be careful of your words. If you're going to see good days, you want good days in a marriage, be careful what you say. Everything doesn't need to be said that comes to your mind. Just doesn't need to be said. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him speak peace. Seek peace and ensue it. Go after it. Let him seek peace. I have known families that it seemed like they weren't happy unless they were fighting. I mean, literally, they weren't happy unless there was a big fight going on. And you might be the one out this week, but somebody else will be out next week, so don't worry. You'll be in next week. And they're just happy like that. But they've never seen real happiness. They don't know what it really means. But we are going to give that kind of happiness to our husbands and to our wives. We're going to love them. Love them with a deep, deep love, an unselfish love, a self-sacrificing love. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Don't think the Lord is going to help you out if you're going to rail on your husband or your wife. Don't think the Lord's going to help you out. He's not. You're going to have to take care of that thing. You're going to have to get low. You're going to have to show love. You're going to have to turn yourself around if you want the blessings of God in you, on you, and in your marriage. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, the devil is against marriage. He's doing everything he can to stop marriage. So many people are just living together now. They don't want to be married anymore because they want to be able to walk away. They don't want commitment. They don't want to be responsible for this person for the rest of your life. It's a very sad, sad situation we're living in. And there's lots of children now that are being brought up in those kind of conditions without mothers and fathers in the home. It wasn't God's intention. It's not the best thing. But husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and love your husband. Show him how important he is to you. Show her how much she means to you. We kind of all do it in the beginning. And then it runs out. This is the kind of love that doesn't run out. This is the kind of love you have to have the love of God in your heart for it to be able to flow out on your husband or your wife. You've got to have it first from God, because this is a supernatural love. This is not the love that, oh, when I met or my husband or wife or whatever, and oh, I just love them, and it's not that superficial love. This is a deep, committed love that no matter what happens, I am with you till death do us part. Amen. I'm there. I'm there for you. I won't ever leave you. I won't forsake you. I won't do things that hurt you. I will be by your side in the tough times, the good times, the bad times. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there. We're going to face this world together. That deep, abiding love. I prayed this morning before I came to church, and I said, Lord, somehow get it across to them what this love is and how they're to cherish and love and respect and just to each other. How, get it across to them, Lord. Because their lives and their families and everything about it can be so much better if they will just love with a true heart fervently and not let anything else get in the way. Amen.
Yeah.